Got it. Got it. So most of what Claudia said is correct, except that I took up running while I was homeschooling the kids. I would have to say they drove me to running. So I have actually been running for quite a while. I hope I look okay tonight. A couple of weeks ago on a Sunday morning, Hanny and I are driving down to church, and I look down at my boot, and I'm like, oh, my, there were paw prints all over it, just down the side, and I'll go into the bathroom. When I get to church, I'll clean it all up. But I must have walked in, and you know how you start talking to people. And then we sat down, and the service started. And I'm looking down again, like, oh, rats. But then I thought of what my mom always said, who would notice on a galloping horse? Well, evidently, Joan Schneebly did. Because I came back from taking communion, and after the service, she turns around, and she goes, it's so cute, you got paw prints on your boot. But it was more than just paw prints. I think my dog had peed on the boot and then stepped in it. So, yes. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Lord, I pray that you would take your word tonight and impress it on the hearts of the women here, much more than my words. And Lord, that you would leave each one of us with what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So I opened up my inbox Monday morning, a couple days ago, and there was an email from Rebecca reminding us all about the upcoming Titus meeting. And as I read down the email, I came to where my name was listed, and I thought, oh my. I don't know about you all, but Hanny and I have entered 2018. It's almost like a river just flowing. And tomorrow, most of you know, it's February 1st, and it's just like, it's been very busy. We had 21 days of company throughout the holiday, stretching all the way through to MLK weekend. But I had wanted to speak early on in the Titus series before you all got sick or tired of Titus, and where I'd be down to speaking to an audience of six, like our committee and then maybe two others of you. So, but then all of a sudden, coming into the new year, it was upon me. I'm like, yikes. But it's something that I have been pondering. Last summer, we did this Jerry Bridges book for our book talk, The Fruitful Life, and he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. So obviously, there was a whole chapter on self-control. And so I've been thinking about that since then. And then Rebecca had asked me a few weeks ago to submit the title for my message, and I came up with The Self-Control Woman. She was going to print it up on those little cards you saw, and we were going to pass them out. And my first thought when I came up with the title was boring. The women are going to look at that and say, I'm staying home tonight. So anyway, thank you guys for being here tonight. I appreciate it. Actually, I may be taking this in a direction that you aren't expecting, so stay tuned and stay with me. But as I was delving into it, my own thoughts were, first of all, this is much needed, but I'm certainly not qualified to teach on this. Paul says that the teachers of the word incur a greater judgment. In other words, they are held to a higher standard. So I'm thinking, great, that's all I need. And I was texting one of our sons yesterday and asking him to pray for me. This is a son for whom Hanny and I feel like we have been Joshua and Caleb, holding up his arms for like the past 6 years. So I was going to cash in. So I'm texting him like, you know, you owe me big time. You might even want to fast for this. But he will never be able to repay us. But he asked me the topic, and I texted back, and then I also wrote, I feel like an imposter. I feel like a fraud speaking on this. So this is an area where I struggle, probably an area, if we're honest, where we all struggle. Jerry Bridges describes being self-controlled as allowing sound judgment to control our desires, our appetites, our emotions, thoughts, and actions. Proverbs 25:28 tells us, like a city whose walls are broken down is a man or woman who lacks self-control. Doesn't that create a vivid picture in your mind? In ancient times, if you remember, the walls of the city were its main defense. Without them, the city was easy prey to its enemies. And like this wall, self-control is our wall of defense against the sinful desires that would wage war against our soul. It's necessary because, like it or not, we are at war with our own sinful desires. And James talks about these desires, these things dragging us away. Peter says that they war against our souls. One translation of the in the word renders self-control soundness of mind or sound judgment. And other translations render it sober or sensible. Another one is moderation or temperance in the gratification of our desires and appetites. Both are needed. We need sound judgment to determine what we should do and how we should respond. And I think I do better in that. And then inner strength to provide the will to do it. So it's not enough just to know it. How many of you all have ever felt like Paul in Romans 7? For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. And don't we do that, ladies? We read his word and we're like David, oh, I find delight in your commandments, which I love. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. But then as Paul goes on to say, for I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but the very thing I hate. And I've done this probably several times just this week where I'm like, I'm not going to do that. Then I do it. So sound judgment is not enough to enable us to practice self-control. Like Paul says, we know what to do, and then we lack the inner strength to follow through on it in a moment of weakness. So it's the exercise of inner strength under the influence of sound judgment that enables us to do, think, and say the things that are pleasing to the Lord. And when we think of self-control, I think our thoughts usually run to those areas, control of our bodily appetites, moderation in what we eat, drink, not overindulging our various appetites, but rather restraining that. And that's definitely a big part of this. But this topic also involves a much wider range of watchfulness. And that's where I'm going to go tonight. So go ahead and eat all the chocolate on your tables, because I'm not really talking on that tonight. We'll save that for another week. So you're free to eat. Go ahead and unwrap. So we must also exercise self-control over our thoughts, emotions, and speech. And sometimes I think that's more difficult. You all can't see what I'm thinking, and I'm glad you can't, at least not that easily. Sometimes you can because it ends up coming out. Paul instructs us in Titus 2 that we are to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. So let's not lose sight of the big overarching picture. So to the older women, Paul is saying that the grand goal of our lives, and Sandra talked some about this last time, is not to reach some point in our walk with the Lord where we feel like we're done. Have you ever had those thoughts, some of you that are older women? The New Testament speaks about how we're in a battle and we're to put on the full armor. But have you ever felt like, I just want to coast now? Shoot, I'm middle-aged or older. I've fought the good fight, but frankly, I'm tired. My kids are all out of the house now. It's just time to relax. Well, that's going AWOL, absent without leave. By the way, I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but we're all living longer, so middle age is now 75. But my mom is so funny. She had a stroke, and so now she repeats herself, and she gets these loops in her mind, just these things that she says, and she'll say them over and over again, things she didn't used to say before. But one of her loops now, and they were just out here at Christmas, says, aren't you glad you're a woman? And I know where it's going because she said it 50 times earlier, and I go, why, Mom? She goes, well, after we've had those babies, there's nothing hard that we have left to do. So that's her thinking now. But that is not true. We are called to be vigorous in this fight and in the pursuit of God. So anyway, but my mom's 86, so I'm going to give her a pass. But we do, older women, want to be able to say, like Paul, I have fought the good fight and I finished the course. And I think of Sandra again, who brought us such a beautiful message last time. And she has spoken before at our Titus Women's Series and other brunches and things we have. And when I called her and asked her to talk, and if she would be willing to, you know, kick us off, she said she would pray about it. And I'm not going to disclose her age here tonight, but she does not have the attitude that she's finished, that her service is done. She takes her kids, grandkids, I mean, to BSF. Thus, she's taking responsibility for the next generation. So older women, this calling on your life requires you to remain spiritually sharp, to be investing in younger women. And sometimes our flesh doesn't want to do that. But we have been recipients of God's amazing grace, and we really do want to pass that on to the next generation. Eric said this recently, our days become weeks, and our weeks become years. And how are we spending these hours that God has given us here on earth? And my desire, and so often I fail, is to be intentional about what I do each day. At one time in my life, I was a waitress, and a skill I developed was being able to think ahead. Okay, I got to get the soup out for this table. Oh, this table's ready for dessert. Oh, I need to get the check there. So you had to always be about five steps ahead. And I try to do that now in my life. I'll be out running thinking, okay, I need to go back and I need to write that card to that friend of mine whose mom is dying. And just trying to be intentional, thinking ahead. What do I want to get accomplished today? What would the Lord have me do? Kind of like that, what Eric said about John Stott waking up, swinging his legs over the edge of his bed. Lord, here I am. What would you do with me today? But endeavoring to redeem the time, because the days are evil. Okay, and then to the younger women, this blessed life begins now. The woman you will be in 10 or 20 years begins now. It depends on what you do this week and next year. You are becoming mature followers of Christ, and you will then be an example to those who are coming behind you, your children, other younger women. This verse in 2 Timothy 2 says, you then, my child, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men or women who will be able to teach others also. You see the pattern here? God's put a deposit in us, and we are to pass that on to the next generation and so on. It never stops. And Paul says that we've not been given a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. The Greek word for a sound mind is a word sophron, and I got a lot of this out of the book Adorned. So sophron can be translated as discreet or sensible. So here are some definitions from her book Adorned of what it is to have a sound mind or to have that beauty of sophron in our lives. So it's the exercise of self-restraint that governs all passions and desires, enabling the believer to be conformed to the mind of Christ. Habitual inner self-government with its constant reign on all the passions and desires. A person who limits his own freedom, ability with proper thinking, demonstrating self-control with the proper restraints on all the passions and desires. One who voluntarily places limitations on his freedom. And then that cleansing, saving strength of mind, which is learned to govern every instinct and passion until each has had its proper place and no more. So a sovereign lifestyle like this begins with a sovereign state of mind, a way of thinking that should affect everything about the way in which we live. And then this gives way to a sensible, sound, self-control way of living. Thus, learning to be sovereign is vital to the process of becoming an adorned woman of God. Then in everything, we are adorning the doctrine of God, our Savior. So I, by nature, can be impetuous, impulsive, and spontaneous. I get that from my dad. I don't think I've known anyone ever in my lifetime since that was more impulsive, spontaneous in him. So it was fun growing up. For example, he would go on a business trip. He traveled a lot, usually every week. And he would always bring something back when he traveled, just like a lot of dads probably do. Right? Well, one time he showed up with a pony. And that pony turned out to be pregnant. So can you imagine my mom? She's been home all week with four kids. She's eager, glad to have him back home. And he had a businessman that had come along with them, and this man kept anxiously kind of looking out the window, and that was because up at the top of our driveway there was a trailer with a pony in it. And I'm sure this man is thinking, when's he going to break it to Barbara and tell her what he brought home? On another occasion, he and his brother decided they were going to take up flying and went out and bought a 6-seater plane, and I'm sure he did not discuss that with my mom. I'm not making this stuff up. So, anyway, funny side note, I have two other sisters. None of us married our father, not a single one of us. So it was fun. We adored him. We thought he hung the moon, but none of us married him. So I married Hanny, obviously, and he is a great balance for me. Don't you love the way the Lord does that? Hanny's idea of being spontaneous is stopping at Costco on the way home from church. You laugh, but that is true. I'm really serious. And I always book our flights when we go away for the weekend, and my nature is such that, well, we're going to stay in Washington, D.C. or wherever till the last possible flight out, and then we'll come in, and I can do that. I can come in, you know, skating it at midnight, fall into bed, and get up and get through work the next day. I mean, I couldn't do it every night, but I can do that. And Hanny, on the other hand, you know, he likes to get back early, have time to unpack his suitcase. And so he'll be like, what time is our flight? And I'll be like, you know, 7:30 in the evening. He goes, were there not any earlier flights out? And all day he'll be checking his watch. You know, can we go to the airport now? And we do this year after year. You'd think he would learn by now. But it also speaks well of Hanny. It says in Proverbs, the heart of her husband trusts safely in her, and he continues to trust me. So anyway, remember, what's shared in Titus Woman stays in Titus Woman, okay? But anyway, back to a sovereign state of mind. What are our reactions to everyday or unexpected circumstances? Are my words, actions, reactions excessive, compulsive, unstable? If not, it's a pretty certain that at that moment, at least, that we're not in a sovereign state. Our thinking at that time is not in accord with sound doctrine, as Paul talks about. Paul exhorts us to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So self-control of our thoughts means entertaining in our minds only those thoughts that are pleasing to the Lord. See, isn't this much harder than refraining from eating the chocolate on your table? So let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So not only are we avoiding those critical thoughts, those thoughts of maybe even envy and malice, but we're also focusing our mind on what is good and right. And that takes self-control. Solomon warned us, above all, so he's placing high importance on this, above all, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. So have you ever thought to yourself, how could I have done this? Well, whatever this is probably began in your heart as a thought. You didn't just get up and do it. Jerry Bridges states, our minds are mental greenhouses where unlawful thoughts, once planted or nurtured and watered before being transplanted into the real world of unlawful actions. So like I said, have you ever thought to yourself, I would never do such and such, some action that you think to be reprehensible, and then you end up doing that. But again, whatever the action was, it first began as a thought. So your thought lives, ladies, that's our first line of defense in the battle for self-control. What are you planting and nurturing in your greenhouse? John Stott says that self-control is mind control. And in Proverbs, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So what do you think about in your unguarded moments? When you're riding in the car, lying awake at night, are they thoughts of self-indulgence, maybe even hatred? And I've been walking with the Lord now for almost 40 years, Claudia. And in some ways, I feel like I've regressed in that area, kind of given almost free rein, just allowing thoughts to wander in my thought life into areas where they shouldn't go. And then these become habits of the mind. So how do we get then this sovereign state of mind? Certainly not by gritting our teeth and saying to ourselves, I'm going to think holy thoughts today. I'm going to think loving thoughts about that person. We know how long that lasts or how well that works. Peter, who did not always think before he spoke, instructs us like this. Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. So this book I just found on the internet, written back in 1982, and I loved it. I just got it this week, and inscribed in it is, Virginia, one of the closest, sincerest friends I know in him, from Emma, back in 82. So anyway, God bless Virginia and Emma. But the author talks about how the Israelites gathered up their outer robes and secured them with a girdle or a belt. They were ready to travel at a moment's notice. And the author goes on to say that runners and warriors all girded themselves up for two reasons. I wouldn't go run a marathon, and I didn't in D.C. with a long robe on. But they would gird them up to prevent their loose flowing garments from impeding their action, to brace up their bodies with strength. Two tasks of preparation that require self-discipline. So then what Peter here is exhorting us to do is to get ready to accomplish something strenuous and demanding with our mind when we say gird up the loins of our mind. The idea here, and I like this a lot, he said, is to disencumber our minds, freeing them of whatever might distract and hinder. Besides, though, disencumbering our minds, we must positively prepare or hone our minds. We want to be mentally alert, sharp, and always ready for action. Isaiah tells us, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. The undisciplined mind, often full of distress and unresolved doubt, is easily unsettled and disturbed. And that can be me more often than I care to think about. My dad used to say to me, don't get in such a tizzy. Paul urges the Thessalonians to not be soon shaken in mind or to be troubled. The word translated shaken is the same one from Luke about building your house on the effect on the storm with the house on the sand. So we don't want to be shaken in our minds. Paul describes the immature, undisciplined believer as being tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. That's not what we want to be characterized by as women in the Lord, do we? And then in Corinthians, Paul encourages us, therefore, my beloved brothers or sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So Paul again instructs us, so what do we think about? And Paul instructs us here, and you all know the verse well. Philippians 4:8 gives us an index of 8 things that the disciplined mind thinks about. Whatever is true, so reliable. Whatever is noble, so honorable, valuable, worthy of reverence, compelling, dignified. Whatever is right. So those are those things that are equitable and fair. Whatever is pure, so that's stainless, fit to be brought into the presence of God. Whatever is lovely, so that's lovable, amiable, that which calls forth love. And whatever is admirable, so gracious, winsome, attractive, kindly, commendable, laudable, reputable. If anything is excellent, so lofty or virtuous, or praiseworthy, honorable, think about such things. I think that's a good verse to put on our bathroom mirrors to look at when we're getting up in the morning, don't you think? So that's self-control in the area of our thought life. What about self-control in the area of our emotions? For a while, we may be able to keep our undisciplined thoughts to ourselves to some degree. Our undisciplined emotions have a way of manifesting themselves to everyone around us. Because you see, our emotions are responses to our relationships. We as women are very relational and can experience deep emotions. God created us to be emotional beings, some of us more than others. God made us in his own image, only he does not sin with his emotions. Women are by nature nurturing, we're tender-hearted, but we must not and cannot be slaves to our emotions. And one emotion that needs to be controlled is anger. Do any of y'all ever lose your temper with your children? You'll need to raise your hands. Your husband? An uncontrolled temper is a contradiction to the spirit-controlled life. Outbursts of tempers release our ungoverned, sinful passions. Not only that, these outbursts wound others when they spill out of us. And this past summer, I failed such a test. Every July, we go back to North Carolina for a few weeks, spend the first part of the vacation at my mom's for a couple weeks. And then Hanny and the kids join me at the beach for a week with my mom, all my siblings, and most of their kids. So we're about 20-some in number, and most of us all staying in the same house. Well, by that point, I've usually had a little too much vacation. There was a Berenstain Bears book by that title, Too Much Vacation. Well, that's me by this point. And you know, every family has one, that relative that's just kind of difficult to get along with, just a little prickly. And we have such an in-law in our family. We've been blessed. And one night we had gone out to dinner, and he did something that just set me off. I'm tired. I'm done with being patient. And he got on my last nerve. So I sat through all dinner with a low simmer. So now I'm really enjoying the dinner outright. And then I carefully chose which car I'm riding back to the beach house with so that it did not include him. And I let loose. It had been building up all through dinner. And probably most of the people in the car would have agreed with me. But I'm ranting and raving and just kind of full of rage. You know, how can he act like this? Who does he think he is? At that moment, I was not operating out of a sound mind. I went on like this all the way back to the beach house. Fortunately, it's a short ride. But I defiled others by the things that were coming out of my mouth. I really did. And I have an unbelieving sister and her husband. So they're probably thinking, yeah, and she claims to be a Christian. And I have to say, my sin was actually the greater one then. My anger and slander were much worse than his selfishness or being inconsiderate, putting himself above others. And we don't want others to reject the gospel because of the way we're living. So now I've shared all this, and perhaps this self-controlled, sober-minded woman that we're talking about, having the sovereign state of mind, sounds boring, uptight, kind of woman, she's rigid and she never has fun. On the contrary, and I've even thought that before, but really, the spirit-controlled, grace-filled woman is anything but. That woman is not a slave to her impulses and passions, so she's free to love and serve God as well as those around her. Her life is winsome, a compelling reflection of the loveliness of Christ. Or your other reaction might be, yeah, this is going to take some Herculean effort. This sounds exhausting. And it becomes, as Nancy puts it in her book, a perpetual breeding ground for discouragement, defeat, and weariness. And I'm sure some of y'all have been there, too, to where we don't even want to attempt it. Well, forget that. Tried that before, failed miserably. But thankfully, God hasn't left us to acquire sovereign by our sheer willpower. He hasn't left us to our own devices. That's failure for sure. But no, this type of mindset is initiated, produced, and enabled by His Spirit and grace. We can't do it. So this passage in Titus is encouraging. It's further on down from the passage we've been considering for this series. It's verses 11 and 12. A good Awana verse for those of you who had kids in Awana. But for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled lives. So how does it begin? What did I say in the verse? With the grace of God. So I don't want any of y'all leaving feeling like I put some heavy yoke on you. So thank goodness it's the grace of God. And we need to be constantly crying out to Him, appropriating His grace in our lives, in our heart. I also think we underestimate sometimes how much we need His word. That is why Paul's exhortation in Romans 12 is so vital. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And like I said earlier, self-control begins in our minds. So in closing, I think we can safely say that this trait of self-control is mentioned over and over in Titus 2 and other places in the New Testament, sort of a hub from which all other pursuits and principles flow. To love our husbands, we sometimes need self-control. To love our children, self-control. Refraining from slander, self-control needed again. But what should be of higher priority to us than the development of a clear thinking, sound mind, freed from the shackles of our peevish, demanding selves, living under the control of the Spirit of God? So living a self-controlled life helps us to be more mindful of those opportunities around us, like I talked about earlier, not missing out on those things because we have girded up the loins of our minds. I'm working this year with a new teacher in our ELL class, and she just happens to be a Muslim from Egypt. You think that's a coincidence? But I can be in her class thinking, how many more minutes till I get out of class? I want to go home and run. Or I can be thinking, how can I make the gospel attractive to her? One of my coworkers, also new this year, is a young woman about the age of my children. She happens to go to our church here. Talk about a Titus woman opportunity, and I work really closely with her. But am I imparting to her out of the good deposit that Christ has put in me, or am I setting a bad example at work by gossiping and complaining? And sometimes I get to work, I think, I just want to sit around with my friends and gossip and complain, and I don't want to be a good example to her. Lord, why'd you put her here in so much of my day? So anyway, it's a wonderful opportunity for me. I have a new little boy that arrived in a single parent home, and he's got all kind of issues, and I get to work with him one-on-one, and he is just soaking it up like a sponge, having an adult like that paying attention. So we all have all kind of opportunities before us when we're living self-controlled and just being very conscious of what God has put before us. Taking advantage of and being mindful of these opportunities. So we need to have a sovereign state of mind to do this. And then when we do, ladies, we're adorning the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ.